the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Wednesday morning. I'm Gabby Smith, live from the Louisiana Priest Convocation in New Orleans, and also joined by Alicia Quibido in our Baton Rouge studio and Johnny Hebert over in Bush, Louisiana. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody. That's got to be exciting being over there with all those priests, guys, yes. Huh, Gabby?
Yes. So it's been wonderful. Today's the last day, and we'll give you an update with Father Chris Decker later on in today's show. So it'll be a good time, Johnny.
Oh, yeah. All right. Well, let's ask for a blessing this morning as we start a day off in prayer. Today, we're remembering St. Matthew, the Apostle. So we're going to call on his intercession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God of mercy, you chose a tax collector, St. Matthew, to share the dignity of the apostles. By his example and prayers, help us to follow Christ and to remain faithful to your service. Give us the grace to put you first in all things and to follow you regardless of the cost. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Matthew.
Pray for us.
Pray for us. Yes.
Yes. Looking forward to Johnny's gospel reflection. That'll be in just a few moments. In 18 minutes, Dr. Gerard Verscheren joins us to talk about his book called Faith That Makes You Think. That'll be a great interview Johnny will lead with Dr. Gerard. And 35 minutes, Deacon Mike Revolt joins us. He's a deacon over at Most Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Covington. And he's going to be telling us his vocation story to the diaconate in the Archdiocese of New Orleans. And you guys, he has such quite a story. So looking forward to talking to Deacon Mike soon. And in 48 minutes, like I said earlier, Father Chris Decker will be joining me live from the Louisiana Priest Convocation. It's the last day of the Priest Convocation. Yesterday, they had a really long day. I believe they started around 7 o'clock and didn't end till around 6. And they had a bunch of breakout sessions, speakers, and a wonderful time to just, see each other. So, of course, we'll get an update from Father Chris Decker on how yesterday went. But it was a great time. Got to see a lot of priests and a lot of supporters for Catholic Community Radio. So looking forward to getting that update, Alicia, from Father Chris Decker. And also looking forward to getting the weather report from you, because it's always looking forward to the weather.
Pretty much more of the same. It's all of a sudden we're back to summer, as you have already noted. It will be sunny and hot today. The highs will climb into the lower to mid 90s. So it's pretty warm and sunny. Mm-hmm. So be weather aware. Make sure you're drinking your water. The temperatures around the area, the cool spot is Baton Rouge at 71 degrees, Luling, Louisiana, 75, Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, 74. And the hot spot is where all the priests from Louisiana are today. And it is 82 degrees in New Orleans. Right, Johnny?
Well, this is when the leaves fall and it hits the ground and they burn. Yeah, that's just that weird time of year.
That's right. We're approaching the first day of fall. So
yeah,
welcome, weird 90s this afternoon. No. I think that there's going to be another one of those little cool things coming down the road maybe next week. So
we'll see.
But for today, it's going to be one of those summery days.
And let's all blow that storm, don't let it come this way.
That's right.
Keep it out there in the Atlantic.
Our Lady Prompt Succor, that's right. Well, stick around. We'll be back after the break with today's gospel and Johnny's reflection. It is 5 minutes after the hour on Wake Up.
Good morning and a blessed feast of St. Matthew the Apostle. Our gospel this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He heard this and said, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn the meaning of the words, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice.' I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thank you, Father Chris Decker. Again, Father Chris will be joining us live just in a little while, so hang around for that. You know, he was called, and today we're remembering how, you know, Matthew was called, guys, or Levi. And I think Matthew is a really good reminder to anyone and everyone who ever felt like, I got to get my act together before I come back to church, you know? Right. I just don't feel worthy or something like that. Maybe too embarrassed. Maybe a lot of this is, well, I got groups of friends and what are they going to think? You know, this is contrary to the direction I've been going. People are going to mock me, whatever the case may be. But, you know, Matthew did one thing that changed his life forever. He said yes when Jesus passed by and called him. That one yes. And guys, I couldn't help but think about Matthew's big yes was maybe preceded by a lot of earlier, smaller yeses, you know? Mm-hmm. Maybe he interiorly was feeling like he was a walking contradiction. His conscience was really starting to get to him. Maybe these words about Jesus, this Jesus, made him start to think. Mm-hmm. And maybe even his dealings were becoming less corrupt because the tax collectors were quite corrupt at the time. And maybe he was given a view of what his life was becoming. I need to be saved from this. I don't want to become that. It kind of reminded me of this old detective mystery book. I don't know if you guys remember this. It was called The Man Who Lost Himself. And in this book, it's the hero is this private eye. And he's following this murder suspect to a hotel. And so when he gets to the hotel, he needs the room number, you know, to where this guy is. So he figures he's going to learn the suspect's room number without making him suspicious. So this hero, the private eye, he gives the desk clerk his own name and asks if anybody by that name is registered there. And he does that because he thinks when the clerk's not looking, he'll look down and see what the suspect room he's really in. But to the private eye's surprise, this clerk says he's in room 40. He's expecting you. So this guy, private eye, he's kind of shaking. He goes up to room 40. He knocks, and when the door opens, he sees a man that looks like him, but older. You know, it's like his double. He's older with gray, and he's heavier. And it turns out, you know, this hero is looking at himself 20 years into the future. And he's looking at this, and he's shook up. How could things have gone so bad? And the older version of him says this. He says, "The worst evil lies not in committing evil, but in committing evil while pretending it is good. The small evils you do now, that you excuse now, will lead to what you see standing before you." And so it's a chance to change. So, you know, I think we can all safely predict that each of us today will have an opportunity to do many small yeses, maybe just one or two, you know, small yeses in the next 24 hours, maybe at work, on the highway, at home. And so it's the person we want to be in 20 years can depend on what we do in the next 20 minutes, you know. Mm-hmm. Maybe that might be the time that the Lord comes to us. So we need to be aware and in tune and ready, not caught up in our own noise. Right. And it's not really complicated. You know, I love how today Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and in essence, he's telling us that if we refuse to learn from history, then we're going to repeat it. Because he's quoting these old prophets, these prophets like Hosea, Micah, and Amos. And they were writing when Judah and Israel were rejecting God's intention. God intended for them, when these prophets were writing, to become the physician to the world. That's the way the Lord referred to that. They wanted the Israel to purify the world by bringing them the one true God. But instead, the Israel, the God's people, became sick and filthy with the world's false gods. and they became as corrupt in the you know, as them, as the culture. But while they were doing that, pretending to be better than them, they were kind of fooling themselves, walking contradiction. That's kind of, I think we can relate to that today. Mm-hmm. And this is what Jesus, here's one of the passages. It's so beautiful, and some of this is going to sound familiar. So Jesus, here's the passage from Micah chapter 6. It goes like this: "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take pleasure in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my wrongdoings, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And here's the part you may be familiar with: "He has told you, mortal one, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." So just as then, you know, there's many today who call what is evil good. There are many so-called Christians who excuse the effects of their actions on the poor because it makes them feel good or virtuous. You know, if we've adopted these secular gods that are redefining what is good and just, we're never going to notice when he passes by at the most important moment. Yeah. You know, if we're not aware of the sin that we're in, we're not going to hear Jesus call our name because all the noise going on. But still, despite all that, God sees something beautiful and loving in every soul that can be transformed through healing and forgiveness if we're really just honest with ourselves and we return to what is good and we walk humbly with our Lord. And that begins with the very first small yes that we say today to the Lord, mm-hmm. to see our sin, basically, to realize the contradictions, to seek the truth, and then to do something about it. And then we'll be ready, hopefully, like Matthew, when the Lord looks at us and says, "Follow me." That's our prayer for today, guys, right?
Yes, yes. I love that. Good reminder, Johnny. Walk humbly with God. Love that. And all those little things do. Those little things do add up, don't they?
Boy, they really do. Well, it's quarter past the hour. Has science replaced faith? Does our reasoning contradict the existence of God? Or is it just lazy thinking? Stay with us. Dr. Gerard Verschuren is going to join us next to talk about his book, Faith That Makes You Think. Be right back.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for September 21st. Today, we celebrate Saint Matthew. What an unlikely character Matthew was to be called by Jesus. A Jew who collected taxes from his fellow Jews on behalf of the occupying Roman forces, Matthew would probably have been roundly disliked, if not hated. It would not be surprising, then, if people were shocked to hear Jesus call such a man to be one of his intimate followers. But that is precisely what Jesus did. We read in both Mark's and Luke's gospel that Jesus saw a local tax collector, we believe this to be Matthew, and uttered the life-altering invitation, "Follow me." Tradition also recognizes Matthew as one of the four evangelists. In telling the story of Jesus, the first gospel focuses on the demands of Christian discipleship, but also assures his readers that the risen Jesus remains with the church following his death and resurrection. We can take heart that from such an unlikely situation, Jesus chose one of the foundations of the church. He chose a man whom many thought not holy enough to be a close associate of the Messiah. But Matthew was one of the sinners Jesus came to call, just as he calls all of us. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It's 18 past the hour. It's beautiful now. It's going to warm up, though, today. Bring your umbrella just because of the sun. But anyway. Well, I know you've heard this many times, that faith and reason, they just don't go together. Science disproves God. Well, let's have a talk about that. We're going to talk with Dr. Gerard Verschuren this morning, and he's got a new book out called Faith That Makes You Think. Good morning, Dr. Verschuren. Good to have you.
Good morning, Johnny. Great to be on your show.
Well, I have thoroughly enjoyed the first two books that I've read of yours. They've been really wonderful. And, you know, and I was reading those, and I still, I look back on history in terms of and find that this idea of there being a hard conflict between faith and science seems to be a relatively new phenomenon, you know, and without any evidence to kind of support that. In fact, it seems like a lot of the new evidence we have scientifically seems to just bolster the belief in God. But yet, we have a rise in atheism. So in this book, your first chapter, you call it The Avalanche of Atheism. So tell us about how you open your book with that. What's causing this new atheism that's out there?
Yeah, I think we all agree that atheism is a real threat to faith and to religious faith and to Catholicism. St. Augustine said very clearly, believers are also thinkers. In believing, they think, and in thinking, they believe. I think that is a very important rule for Catholics. So we have to believe in order to think, and we have to think in order to believe. So if we say that you don't think, you just believe, then you give atheists a very powerful weapon. Don't believe, just think. And that's what they keep repeating all the time. And we lose that battle ahead of time at the moment we claim that you don't think, but just believe. The Catholic Church has always said that we need faith and reason. And that's where the book is about.
Well, that's wonderful. You know, let's talk about this thinking, you know, thing about this. You know, animals think about stuff too, but they're only thinking on instinct. And what am I going to eat? You know, and us humans do that. We know where we're going to find shelter, where we're going to eat, you know, survival. But what's unique about human beings in that sense? Because almost everyone who's ever been born, whatever culture, whatever time, they've thought about God, and it's like, well, you can't eat God. I mean, in other words, why would our minds be striving to understand God if he didn't exist, right? I don't know. Do you cover that in your book or discuss that?
Yeah, I go into that issue too, of course. The book covers quite a few issues related to this problem. And I have to say that until the Enlightenment, which was the time that everything was questioned in the 17th, 18th century, all people were basically believers. And we are human beings with a faith and belief. That sets us apart from animals. Animals don't have that. They go by instinct. They don't have reasoning. But we reason all the time. So the first centuries, up to the 17th century, practically everyone was a believer. And what happened? Basically the Enlightenment and questions about and do we really have faith or not. I don't like to blame anyone, but unfortunately the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, he once said, reason is the greatest enemy that faith has. I think, how is it possible that he could say that? And then he blames. No, he doesn't blame. He says, you find that in the Bible. Faith alone can help you. That is nowhere in the Bible. He added the word alone on his own authority. Isn't that something? Believing that you have the authority to add words to the Bible. The Catholic Church will fight that to the end. And my book does too, and I hope we all do. We have to reject that there is only faith and no reason. So I think that one of the problems nowadays with atheism is that it says, as a response to all of this, okay, then don't believe, think. And if you think, you will find out that there is no God. Well, I have news for them. I even spent one chapter in the book to prove that God exists. Catholics are known for that they can prove that God exists. The famous St. Thomas Aquinas had several proofs for God's existence. And some people think, oh, that is blasphemy. How can you prove that God exists? Well, God gave us, we are an image of God. He gave us a mind. And with that mind, we can even prove that God exists. So what do atheists do? They pull that argument down. But they basically do that by mutilating it, by making it fake. And they have never really succeeded to be proving that there is no God. They have never been able to do that, I think. And I show that in my book, that they can't prove that.
Mm. We're talking with Dr. Gerard Verschuren, and the book is Faith That Makes You Think. Well, it sounds like what you're saying is those that come to that, atheists that come to that position in that way, they're not thinking enough. I mean, the Catholic Church has kind of quite been on the opposite side of this. It's really encouraged us to use every faculty of our mind and our intellect and our will, not to restrict or reduce it, right? I mean, is that what you're saying? Is the Catholic Church has been the one to say, the more we think, the deeper we think, the more we will realize that there is indeed a God, and we can prove it with our intellect. It seems to be the culture, the atheists are going the other direction, right? Not thinking this through.
You are perfectly right. We don't think enough. We don't think deep enough, especially the atheists don't. So one of the reasons why those atheists are so popular nowadays is that they keep writing books. They have infiltrated our universities, and they keep telling us there is no God. And unfortunately, they seem to get help from science. And I spent my second chapter in the book, what science has done to us. It reduces everything to something else. It says we are only a speck of dust. We are only a string of DNA. We are only a blob of cells. We are only a pack of neurons. We are only glorified animals. So how did science get that idea that they can prove everything? Unfortunately, we have been bombarded with claims that science can answer all our questions. And if it can't yet, just be patient and they will do it. I show in my book that science has many inborn limits. It cannot prove certain things. We all know that love is more than a chemical reaction. We all know that even when you have a depression or something like that, that is more than a cascade of hormones. We are not really ruled by science. Science helps us. I'm a scientist myself, so I'm not putting science down. But I say I put it where it belongs. It has so many limitations, and it has so many things that it cannot prove. It cannot even prove its own assumptions. We have to assume that there is order in this nature. Can science prove that? Of course it can't. It assumes that there is order. And if it finds that something is not orderly, then we all say they are not far enough yet, or they made a mistake, or whatever. And when they say that there are laws of cause and effect, that is an assumption. We cannot prove that. Science cannot prove itself. That would be magic. But still, a lot of people think that science can do that. So they say God's existence is not a scientific issue, so it is not real.
Right, right. You know, science cannot prove why we seek purpose and meaning. I mean, if we didn't need it, it wouldn't be bugging us and plaguing us to find meaning and purpose. Science will not give us the answers to that, you know. So real quick, we've got like a minute, a couple. Well, sure, Dr. Verschuren, where can people get a copy of your book, Faith That Makes You Think? And I want to say, as you say that, tell us where we can get it. I love your style because it's very easy to read. Let people know out there to pretty much any level, especially if you got a teen who's has questions and things like that. It's very easy reading. So where can we get a copy?
I think the best thing to do is go to Amazon.com and just type in way on top faith that makes you think. I'm not going to bother anyone with my last name, for they will misspell it easily. It's a horrible name for this kind of purposes.
I'll spell it for them. Verschuren, Verschuren. So, I highly recommend that. Well, keep writing, Dr. Verschuren. I think you're kind of peeling us back and kind of... It's interesting that the atheists will call it being progressive to go against God. We're going the other direction anyway. Well, thank you, sir. Have a great day.
Yeah, thank you for all your nice words. You are on my favorite list now.
All right, got it. All right. Well, speaking of that, if you love true stories about how people came to be a priest or a deacon, you don't want to miss this next interview with Deacon Mike Revolt's personal journey to become a deacon. 7:30 now on Wake Up.
Good morning. It's 35 minutes after the hour. You're listening to Wake Up on Catholic Community Radio. I'm Alicia Quibidoe with Gabby Smith and direct from Bush, Louisiana. Our friend Johnny Hebert, we're so happy to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Joined with us this morning is Deacon Mike Revolt. He is a deacon at Most Holy Trinity Parish in Covington. Good morning, Deacon Mike.
Good morning.
I'm so happy to have you on with us this morning, and congratulations and thank you for your yes. On June 25th, you along with 15 other men were ordained to the permanent diaconate at St. Louis Cathedral in the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Thank you.
You're welcome, and thank you guys for what you do.
Oh, wonderful. Well, we love to hear a great vocation story, and I understand you have one. I would love to know, and I know our listeners would too, talk about how you came to discern becoming a permanent deacon.
Yeah, it's a little bit, and I don't want to speak for all deacons, but it's a little different than others that you might hear. Often deacons come from kind of an activity base in the church. So historically, a lot of deacons were very active in their parish. The pastor would actually approach them, ask them to consider becoming a deacon, to pray on it, and they would go through that path because mm-hmm. the diaconate is about service. It is representing Christ the servant. Mm-hmm. So that's a logical thing. You go to people who are already serving.
Oh, right.
I was not as involved as some of my brothers in my class. Or other deacons, but mine started, my vocational call, I believe, started a long time ago. I've been a lifelong Catholic for, you know, my entire mm-hmm. life. It's
right.
been in fits and starts. There's times when I didn't put the effort into it that I needed to. But mm-hmm. when I was about 30, so give or take 20-something years ago, my wife and I had just had our second child, and we're from Baton Rouge. We're both okay. from Baton Rouge. And we moved to Mandeville. I took a job in downtown New Orleans. So we had this second child, life move. And then, interestingly, I read an article about Chris Farley, of all people, the comedian,
right?
Who was not the way most spiritual stories will start with Chris Farley. he was quite a known sinner, actually. But mm-hmm. I read this article, and his priest, which was a good friend of his, said he went to daily mass, went to confession constantly, and struggled. He just struggled with his sins, and he struggled to become part of the church, and by his own recognition, failed almost every day. And it was a moment for me, for whatever reason, I kind of had this mindset of, you know, following the church perfectly is for perfect people,
mm-hmm.
and that's not me. And then this set something off in me that made me realize it's not. It's just the opposite. I mean, as the gospel for St. Matthew today, you know, I came to call sinners.
Mm-hmm.
So it was almost the opposite of what my mind was wrapped around. Fortunately, at that time, I'm now working in downtown New Orleans. So I said, I'm going to start going to daily mass. I felt the prompting to do that. Wow. I was working close to St. Patrick's in downtown New Orleans, which is just the most magnificent church to rekindle your faith, you know, get some souls from the world. And it was a great experience. I did go to daily mass. And for the next, give or take, 12 to 14 years, it was just this constant prompting. And the more I prayed, the more I felt like I was hearing, go further, go further, go further. And again, fits and starts. It wasn't perfect. Mm-hmm. But as I came closer to the 2012, 2014 timeframe, I really felt the prompting that I needed to do something. God was calling me to do something outside of my going to Mass and my prayer life. Mm-hmm. So I started doing Liturgy of the Hours. I started praying that. Which, again, fits and starts. It wasn't like magic where all of a sudden, oh, this is wonderful. I had to keep at it. Yeah. And then I became an oblate at St. Joseph's Abbey. And again, every prayer was go a little further, go a little further. And so I kept making progress, and then I got this. I started praying, what is it? I need something tangible. God's got to help me. And so at some point, the thought of the diaconate came into my mind, and I kept praying about that, and I kept getting confirmed over and over and over again. And I was like, probably everyone else in my life, when I said I'm starting this, I went, me? Are you serious? You sure you didn't make a mistake? But I did. So I entered the program, the program started in 2017. I talked to my pastor about two and a half years earlier, and he kind of gave me some things to think about, talked to my wife. We talked about it, prayed about it. And I kept getting these validations. And that was key to me, is in my prayer life, I was asking questions really for the first time, because previously my prayer was just to a great degree perfunctory, just kind of I'm going through it and I'm not really dialoguing with God. And I feel like that's one of the things that changed. And going back to that Chris Farley story, is I saw a guy who, he was dialoguing, he was begging, he was constantly talking to God, and not in a way that I was not. So once I entered the program, again, I'm still have that same question. God, are you sure you called the right number when you talked to me? A lot of my brothers in my class were, my goodness, they were at a level of holiness and churchiness far, far greater than mine. And so it was the same kind of questions. Well, I kept taking it to prayer, and I will say that it was in a fantastic way. So I don't want to say it the wrong way, but in a fantastic way, it was frightening, because when I would ask a question, the answers came so quickly, usually through a mass reading or through a homily that I was hearing within a day or two. So I would ask specific questions, like, I'm struggling with this. Here's an answer. Okay. And I kept saying, all right, I'm going to keep going as long as you're answering and you're helping me, I'm going to keep going. And then we reached a juncture in the program where we were asked, one of the signs of if you have this calling is, has anyone told you in your life you should be a deacon? And as I said earlier, I wasn't as active in my parish as others. And so the quick answer was no, I didn't. No one ever did. So again, took it to prayer. That was a Thursday night. And this was the scariest moment. Sunday, no one knew I was in this program. This was very early on. Okay. Sunday, an older gentleman who actually just passed away about a week ago, rest in peace, he grabbed me at church and he said, have you ever thought of becoming a deacon?
Oh, my goodness. Thought,
oh, man, this is real.
Right.
There's okay, no getting out of it now. This is a real deal. So it really, it was a process, and I really, in retrospect, I see every time I'm asking a question, it's coming to me very clearly, more and more clearly as time went on, that this is where he's asking me to go. And it was just one step at a time. I never felt like, all right, I'm starting formation and I'm going to be a deacon, period. It was just one step at a time. And then, and I would say this, if anyone is considering this, if they even have it in their heart or in their mind, pray. Pray more. Mm-hmm. Do the Liturgy of the Hours. Ask questions. And even if you're not active or you're not very active in your parish, there's a great book that helped me significantly by Deacon James Keating, and it's called The Heart of the Diaconate.
Okay.
And he really explores the spiritual side as opposed to the active side.
Okay.
And it was that moment I read that book after all these things had been happening, and it was my aha moment, and it was the total confirmation that, okay, I came up this spiritual side. I feel like I was constantly prompted to a deeper spirituality that would then feed my service, as opposed to me being in service and working on my spirituality. Was almost the other way. And that's, you know, they're both valid paths, but that was mine. And so through all of this, again, through all of that prayer, through all of those questions, through all of that feedback that God was fabulous to give me.
Yes.
And even at times when I'm saying, you know,
is it really
God,
me?
Take this cup from me, right? You know, but right. Your will be done. And he kept saying, oh, nope, it's my will, not yours.
Oh, my
okay,
goodness.
I'll do it.
Deacon
so
Mike Revolt.
That's all of it.
Thank you so much. What a wonderful story. I wish we had more time to visit with you.
Oh, it's okay.
Thank you again for your yes, and congratulations on your ordination. Deacon Mike Revolt, Deacon
You're
at
welcome.
Most Holy Trinity Parish in Covington. Hey, stick around. Our Director of Mission for Catholic Community Radio, Father Chris Decker, joins us. It is 45 minutes after the hour on Wake Up.
It is 7:48 on Wake Up. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. I'm Gabby Smith, live from the Louisiana Priest Convocation in New Orleans, joined by Father Chris Decker, pastor at St. Mary's of False River, and the typical coordinator.
You
were running around a lot yesterday.
Yeah.
All good things, all good things. So, we're in the last day of a priest convocation, our convention, and it's just been, wow, yesterday was jam-packed with wonderful information. Tell us a little bit about what went down.
Yeah, as you know, the Louisiana Priest Convention is the statewide gathering of priests. So the province of New Orleans, of which the Archbishop of New Orleans is the Archbishop of the all the dioceses that are in Louisiana, we get together, and yesterday was talking a great deal about the role of the priest as a shepherd, right? The shepherd is one of those biblical images that we see a lot, that Jesus himself uses, that the Lord uses in the Old Testament. And the first talk yesterday was very, very good by Bishop David Toops. He's the Bishop of Beaumont, and he was talking about the priest's role in shepherding, knowing the condition of your flock, discovering more about your sheep, and letting the sheep discover the shepherd, helping your sheep identify with you. Also, how to make the pasture, your parish, if you will, a safe place, a place where the parishioners, your sheep, feel comfortable grazing, if you will. And then also how a priest interacts with his staff, because our staff also must be shepherded in a very important way, too. At the middle of the day, we came together for lunch and frivolity, you know, just to be able to visit with other priests is important for us. And that's part of the way that we as shepherds get to know each other. And then right before dinner yesterday, we had Mass at the so-called Jesuit Church on Barone, Immaculate Conception on Barone Street, and the Archbishop presided over the liturgy there. And I was telling Dave Dawson, who's sitting next to me, that that I cried a couple of times, because the Bishop's homily, the Archbishop's homily, was a great deal on reflecting on our call to ministry. And the Mass that was offered yesterday, the Archbishop said, is a special votive Mass, so to foster the devotion of a votive Mass for priests, and it was offered for the priest's intention, all of our intentions. And just like whenever I offer Mass at my parish, it's often for the intention for which someone has asked me to pray. And so it was really moving to have the Archbishop say, no, brothers, this is a Mass where your intentions are going to be brought to the altar. And it was a beautiful thing. And he reflected upon St. John Paul II's coat of arms, and how that should be a model for us as priests. He says, if you remember, it's a big cross in the middle was his coat of arms. And then underneath that cross was the large monogram M for Mary. And St. John Paul II's slogan, right, his motto as a bishop and as the Pope, is Totus Tuus. Totally yours, totally yours, Mary. We priests should be totally yours under the cross, and you will lead us to your Son. So it was a really beautiful day yesterday. And of course, we had dinner on our own. And so when you're in New Orleans, you get to go.
You have a lot of options.
You do have a lot of options. And that's really where a lot of the sharing happens, right, is when priests have a shared meal together. So.
That sounds wonderful. I've been seeing so many priests come to our table, obviously. Mm-hmm. And this morning, we've been seeing a lot of priests come in for their morning cup of coffee. Father Chris Salerno, just saw him waving over at us. He's over in Harahan, as well as Father David Frank. He is over in Harahan as well. There's Father Brad Doyle. And Father David Frank and I, we always do little health checks on each other. Every time we see each other, we're like, how are you? No, really, how are you doing? Mm-hmm. You know, and so I think it's good for us to continue to ask our priests how they're doing, pray for our priests as well. I think this is such a good place for fraternity and seeing priests who we haven't seen each other for a while, mm-hmm. because like we said, this is the first convocation since COVID. It's big, such a great turnout.
Yeah, and it's worth saying that that just as the COVID situation affected our people, mm-hmm. it affected priests as well.
Yeah.
And so this was a good opportunity for us to come together, because in the same way that you know whenever a member of your family, your close insular family, maybe needs a little extra care, a little extra love, a little extra kind of pat on the back, we see it in each other. Mm-hmm. I mean, many of us were in seminary together. Many of us have seen each other for a very long time. You know, even if you're in a different diocese, you kind of learn a little bit more about the person every time you see them. And so you can actually begin to ask those questions. No, brother, the last time, 4 years ago, a lot of water has passed under the bridge, so to speak. Mm-hmm. A lot of things have happened in your life. To be able to be open with your brothers. And that's a nice thing, too, is that for the most part, from what I can see, our province is really fairly close-knit, because Louisiana is. That whole kind of Catholic identity, mm-hmm. That's part of the priesthood here, too. And in fact, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe that that Louisiana is one of the only diocese provinces that has a state convention for its priests. So it really is, it's quite something.
That is quite something, and it happens every 4 years.
Mm-hmm. That's right, every 4 years. And it really is a very large undertaking. That's why the committee has a number of members on it, mm-hmm. to make sure all the little bits and pieces are together in the same way that you would prepare a convention. I mean, this is basically a convention, mm-hmm. a little bit smaller scale. You know, you're catering to 400 or 500 priests, but at the same time, you have, the papal nuncio was here. We have a number of bishops that usually come to give our keynote talks.
Right, yes.
And so you're trying to coordinate with those. Father Robert Cooper has done a fantastic job with some of that.
I've seen him around.
Father Olello, Michael Olello, mm-hmm. is definitely in charge of a lot of the logistics and making sure that the food tastes good and is available.
Oh, you know, yeah. Father Michael Olello came to our table yesterday and was ranting and raving about the red velvet little tarts that we got for lunch.
Yeah, the little cupcakes
were
good.
So that was fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But no, and I just saw Father Patrick Carr over St. Rita in Harahan in the Archdiocese. We've been seeing him a lot. Also, it was good to see Father Jonathan Hemelt, mm-hmm. In the Archdiocese.
Father Ken Allen was here as well. Tall guy, so you can't miss him.
Yes, yes. And it's so great because there's different vendors here as well. There's the Wildwoods Community, Dumox, Louisiana Rites Lave, Catholic Journeys, and there are many options also for vestments, and mm-hmm. I've been seeing a lot of priests go and look at the beautiful, beautiful vestments that they have here.
Yeah.
Absolutely breathtaking.
We pray and we shop.
Yeah, no, this is, it's absolutely wonderful.
I think
wonderful.
That's a beautiful thing, too, is priests can see with all the different vendors that are here and get ideas of ways to beautify their parish.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's one of the ways that we feed our sheep is introducing them to that which is beautiful.
Yes.
You know, it's not just preaching the truth. It's not just trying to advocate good moral life, but being beautiful, right? Being able to worship in a beautiful manner is part of it, too. And so to see some of that is really nice.
It's also been really nice to see a lot of priests come to our table and say that they're part of the coffee club.
Oh, yeah.
Or take a bunch of schedules to bring back to their parish, put in the back of their adoration chapels. So that's been really nice. That's why we are here, mm-hmm. And we enjoy being here. So today's the last day. Everything kind of ends around lunchtime. Father Chris Decker, thank you so much for being with us.
Sure.
Yesterday and today, just to give us an update, if you don't mind, while we're closing out our show, mm-hmm. Provide us with a blessing.
Absolutely. In fact, if you'll let me, I'll bless the people, but I'd like mm-hmm. to pray the priest's prayer. This is the collect for the Mass when the priest offers Mass for himself.
Yeah.
And here it is. O God, who have willed that I preside over your family, not by any merit of mine, but out of the abundance of your untold grace alone, grant that I may carry out worthily the ministry of the priestly office, and under your governance in all things may direct the people entrusted to my care. through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. And may Almighty God bless all of you who support your priests, all of you who pray for us, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Chris Decker, pastor at St. Mary's of Falls River, thank you so much for being with us. Always a joy. And have a safe drive home.
Glad to do it. Yes, indeed. You too.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much for joining us. Can't believe it's the end of the show already. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Looking forward to talking about the movie Mother Teresa, No Greater Love film. This has been such a popular film and gotten the attention of Pope Francis. We'll talk about that. David Dawson Jr. joins us from the Diocese of Houma Thibodaux, and Gina Marie Tennant talks about her book, Louis and Zelie, The Holy Parents of St. Therese. Have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.